Thank you, Sister Alicia. I appreciate the good message and song. I think it'll go along with what the Lord's kind of laid on my heart tonight. It's good to have the Knickerbockers with us. I was trying to find out when Brother Tom come in. It's kind of surprised me, but he said they gave him a few days off. Now, how'd that happen? I think Brother Scotty is off somewhere on a mission trip or something, and so Brother and Sister Knickerbocker dropped in, and we appreciate them and the work God's using them to do for missions. And of course, everybody knows they've helped us so much here in our own mission conferences, faith mission conferences, and we praise the Lord for them. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I was thinking as Alicia was singing, little boy gave his basket. Go along with the text I'm going to read here in just a moment. I'm going to preach to you on the subject, what she could, she have done, verse 8, of what she could. The little boy gave his basket. That's what he could do. Let's pick it up in chapter 14, Mark, verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, sneaky with it, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Let me just drop this in. There's a big crowd. They didn't want to do it in front of the crowd. They feared the people. Quite frankly, they still fear the people today. I think about it, the uprising they had in Turkey, the coup they tried to have over there, and all the people in the streets and everything. That's probably a put-up job. But a lot of leadership fears the people. In the context here, you have the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to kill Jesus. They want to be sneaky about it. Do you know there's a crowd out there today, if he came back and would let them, they'd crucify him again? There really, really is. But I go on down with the story. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And you'll find who that some was down in verse 10, Judas Iscariot. Indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. We've preached before about the fact of the memorial, but I want to look at the text basically in verse 8 tonight. She hath done what she could. I think about the little boy that brought the little bantam chicken egg to class, one of those show-and-tell deals. Anybody know what a bantam chicken is, small one? So the egg is small. When my brother and I were young, we had us a flock of bantam chickens up in on the farm in Georgia, but I don't have time to teach you science. But anyway, little boy brought the little egg in, and the teacher said, well, what's the message? He said, well, the little hen hath done what she could. That's a good point, amen? You know, I talk about the thing in Turkey and the coup, and it failed. And you know what happened after they failed? They started putting thousands of people to death. Do you notice that? Do you understand what happens? Winston Churchill said there's one thing worse than war, He said, that begins when you lose a war. In other words, what's going to happen to you if you lose? I'll be real frank with you right now. I'm not excited about anybody pulling America out politically. It's going to take the Lord, but I do fear Hillary getting in, because I know what she's going to do with the folks that lose. She knows who is against her. And I could go back and tell you stories all the way back to Arkansas about the Christian school movement being under attack out there when she and Bill were in office. You say, that's political. No, it's just telling you something y'all know. And when it comes to getting the revenge and getting in trouble and a whole lot about what Landmark stands for, church-wise, school-wise, radio station, and all of that, I have fears for that, because I know what happens when they try to get rid of the people, so to speak, that's against them. Now, I don't want to stay on that much, but I want you to see the rest of the story. Verse 9 has to do with the Lord saying it would be a memorial told of her, and of course that's what we're still doing. But I want you to see on the text here, she hath done what she could. And I want to move it a little bit to you and I that are saved tonight, God's people here on a Sunday night. I want to say this, there's several things we can learn from this lesson here of this woman that came and broke the alabaster box, the expensive ointment, and she put it on the head of Jesus. The first thing I want to say about it is she did it to the right person. He deserved it. Do you know what? You better quickly, Christian, understand that all we do to serve God, the Lord Jesus deserves it. Think about what he done for us. Yes, he deserves it. I think about over there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, if we're going to serve the Lord, the key to service is not caring who gets the glory for it. I think it was D.L. Moody that said he heard a man say that it yet remained to be seen what could be done with a man that would sell out to God and not care who got the glory for it, the praise for it. You know, human nature loves to be praised. And the truth is, are you going to do something for God if nobody ever hears about it, nobody ever pats you on the back, nobody ever praises you for it? Then that's the kind you're going to get a reward for in heaven. The kind where the Pharisees stood on the streets and did their alms before the crowd to get the praise of man. Jesus said they've got their reward right here. There's a big difference, folks. We need to serve as to the glory of the Lord. So how does that? Well, here's what I'm talking about. It translates down to, are you happy when another Christian has success? We preachers have to watch that. I've heard preachers say, Brother Tom, well, I could do it in his territory. Maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. Maybe the Lord would use you, maybe he wouldn't. But thank God if he's using this man over here. Thank God if he's using this man over here, because the glory belongs to the Lord, and I'm in trouble if I'm envious or jealous of what somebody else is doing that's greater than me, better than me, more than I could do. No, we ought to be thankful for that. Happy over somebody else's success. I remember the story, a salesman, I guess it was, a man parked his brand new car on the curb, and he went up to knock on the door, and there was two little boys playing. And the oldest of the two boys just was amazed as he looked at the bright, shiny new car, and he just stared at it. And he knocked on the door, and nobody apparently was home. He spoke to the little boy, said, how y'all doing? The little boy said, that's a beautiful car. Where'd you get the car? How'd you get the car? And the man spoke up, and he said, well, I actually got that car as a gift. My brother gave it to me. And the little boy looked and said, oh, I wish I could be a brother like that. Now think about that. He didn't say, I wish I had a brother like that, that would give me a car like that. No, he didn't say that. He said, I wish I could be a brother like that. That's the attitude we need to have. If we're doing it for the glory of God, we understand that thing correctly, then the truth of the matter is, if we're doing it unto the Lord, we're happy when anybody else has success in whatever it is, and give them praise if it's all for the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, this lady here in the text, this woman. She didn't stop over what the others said, and there were some critics there. We find out, when we get down to verse 10, it was Judas. He was probably leading the course on what a waste this was. And yet she didn't stop. She done it anyway. And he was lying. He said, this could have been given to the poor. Have you ever noticed how many folks get rich off of giving to the poor? Boy, that's in politics all the time. And all these charities that call you on the phone, and all of the news that you get, if you really figured it up, and somebody in the church here was talking with me about it just about a week ago, this particular big charity, so-called, taking in millions, and when they finally investigated it, they said they were giving 10% to the cause they were advertising to help the poor. I said, that's pretty good. A lot of them don't even give 1%. But boy, they get rich off of it. I mean, you got foundations like the Clintons and others that have just raking it in, brother, from foreign countries and everywhere. And it's amazing how poor folks make other folks rich. It really, really happens. And it's too bad, but it's true. And false excuses, so to speak, to raise the money. Let me point out another thing or two. She did it to the right person, and then notice she did what she could, verse 8. Now, here's what I mean by that. I mean she did all she could. All she could. What she could. All she could. And you know what? I don't know what it cost her to do this. I don't know how long she'd saved to buy that ointment. I don't know. Did she work extra jobs for it? I don't know. I know, according to the text, it had Judas's eye on it. It must have been pretty valuable, and I don't know how she wound up getting it, but I assume, and I would be accurate, I believe, to say she probably sacrificed to get that. Don't you think so? I think she did. Really sacrificed to get it. You know, some of our biggest church critics fuss about, you know, they come to Landmark, they look at the bulletin, they see a big offering. That's a relative thing. If they knew how much we spread it, how thin it goes before we use it up. But they don't understand that. Had one fellow visit the church, Brother Tom, and he looked at our bulletin. He said, I could preach for money like that. Don't have much understanding. No spiritual discernment whatsoever. But become critics of it. Now, let me say this to any critic that might be listening tonight. What do you spend your money on? You say, well, that's my business. Then we got the right to spend our money where we want to. And if we want to come to church and put it in the offering plate and give it to the cause of Christ, that's our right too. Don't you think so? Do you ever notice? I heard a preacher say this recently. He said a guy spoke up in his little business meeting and he was just fussing because they spent $45. As a little work and just a few folks. Spent $45 on something. Just fussed. And finally the preacher asked him, said, well, how much of that was your money? How much did you put in the offering plate? How much have you been putting in the offering plate? And finally the guy admitted he'd been putting nothing in the offering plate. But you watch it every time. The one that does the least, does the least, and the one that does the least shouts and criticizes the loudest. You ever notice that? That's too bad when it happens that way. But the critics say, well, why are you doing all of this? You know, that's our business. We got a different taste than you've got. We march to a different drum beat. We got our heart set on something you don't even understand about. We're not going to fuss you, buy your boat, buy your car, do all the stuff you want to do, play the lottery, anything else you want to do to waste your money. That's still your business. It's your money. But when folks collect together in the cause of Christ in the church and give to missions and give to the cause of Christ, and then you're going to criticize that. I've had missions, Tom, criticize big time. You give all that money away. No, we're sending the gospel. We're trying to see souls saved. That's where our heart's at. And by the way, that we give is going to be waiting on us. that we keep, we're going to leave behind. It's just as simple as that. Just as simple as that. But you know, you have the church critics. I remember one time we were building the youth camp. So this has been a long time ago. It's been over 40 years ago. We were out there working. It was summertime. We were trying to get ready for our first camp in August. And we were out there working. And I don't know how, but a couple of times during those days, I guess some salesman come by the church. Somehow or another, they found that I was at camp wanting to sell me something, do something, something or another. And this guy came out there, and we were working. And he came out there, and he found me, and I was shoveling dirt with the rest of the guys, whatever we're doing, cutting trees, whatever we're doing. We're building the camp. And he come up to me, and he gave me the sales approach, and I told him no. And, I mean, we were building that first camp out of trees. I mean, man, we wouldn't spend any money. We just spend a lot of labor. And I told him no. And then he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing this for? What are you wasting your time out here for? What are you spending money on out here?" And just like it was his business when it wasn't. I thought about throwing him in the creek. But he was bigger than me and I didn't. But with all that said, none of his business. And I told him, standing there on the trees, I said, "You know, my interest is in reaching young people." I said, "You apparently don't understand that." Well, I thought about that a lot of times because he made me check my motive. I thought about it. And I thought about many years since what God has done. I mean, you think about it. What are you doing out here in the woods? Wasting your time, wasting the money out here. And he was a little unhappy. I guess I didn't buy whatever we were selling. But anyway, he cut down on it like that. And I thought, man, isn't that the difference between what your heart's set on, what your taste is, what you consider important? You know, the need today is for us to do what we can. Do what we can. Give what we can to the cause of Christ. I know the giving thing scares a lot of folks to death. I think about the two old farmers, old farm boys talking. One of them said, "Zeke," said, "if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Sure would." He said, "if you had $1,000, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Sure would." He said, "Zeke, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one?" He said, "Now shut up, you know I got 2 hogs. Now, sometimes it's not how much we got, it's how much we're willing to give of what we got. There's a big, big difference there. And a lot of preachers would be shocked if everybody did just what they could. Just like this woman, she did what she could. Talk about preachers being shocked. I think about the preacher. A family come to him and said, "Look, John's in the hospital, and it's his heart. And we want to be careful, but we've got really good news, but we're afraid to share it. But John needs to know that his rich uncle died and left us $1 million. Left John $1 million. We're afraid that might be too much shock for him with his heart condition, but can you help us?" So the preacher said, "Yeah, I can go and be gentle and break the news to him, be careful." So the preacher went in and talked with John a while, and he said, "John," said, "let me ask you a question. What would you do if you had $1 million? John said, "Well, preacher, I'd give you half of it." Preacher had a heart attack. Now, all joking aside, sometimes we don't use what we have to use. We don't do what we can do. What this lady here has a testimony. She's done. Jesus said it. She's done what she could. Means all she could. There's a real lesson there for us. You know, a lot of us, including myself, feel guilt today that we could do more. I think about that sometimes. I fuss at myself sometimes. I say, "You lazy rascal, you need more energy. You know you ought to be doing this, and you just can't seem to get up and get going." Now, you probably never talk to yourself, but I do. And sometimes the worst part is I talk back to myself. That's when you're really getting far out. My wife heard me talking one day, said, "Who are you talking to?" I said, "Myself, let me alone." She said, "You know what that's a sign of?" I said, "Yep. But I need to straighten myself out once in a while, don't you?" Huh? Well, all joking aside, the truth is we all should feel guilty that we don't do what we could do. The Lord's not asking us to do beyond that. He asks us to do what He knows we can do. Now, if you just go look in the mirror and have a talk with yourself and say, "Could I do more? Could I do this? Could I do that?" I'm afraid you're afraid of the answer you'll get. Yeah. Yes, you could. Yes, I could. We could do better. There's no doubt about it. And the need is very, very great. I've known some preachers. I've known some good Christians that have just done what they could, and it was so wonderful to see them. Many of you know, I'll tell you the story of John Harper. He was the preacher on the Titanic. That's a lot of stuff been written about. He was from Scotland. Titanic went down in about 1912 with over 2,000 souls on it. You remember the story. By the way, the first boats, rescue boats, what do you call them? Lifeboats. Come on, I had to get it from way back there. It ought to have been right up here somewhere. Anyway, the lifeboats, the first ones that was loaded were not filled. You know why they were not filled? Because the people on the Titanic did not believe it was going to sink, not to start with. It was unbelief that cost a lot of folks their lives. Those early boats that went out, I've heard all the stories, wasn't enough of them and all. There probably would have been if the first ones that had really been jam-packed and full, but the people just didn't believe. It's the unsinkable thing. Man's built an unsinkable ship. Boy, 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 you better watch it when you throw God a challenge like that. Amen. But anyway, John Harper was a preacher whose wife had died a short time before. He had a 6-year-old daughter with him on the Titanic. And people that lived through it and told the story said that John Harper put that 6-year-old girl on one of the lifeboats, and that he was preaching to everybody. And he even preached to those on the lifeboats, "If you're saved, get off and give your seat to an unsaved person." How about that? He was doing all he could. He went around the deck. He preached. He ultimately gave his own life jacket to another man. And when the boat went down, John Harper was out there in the water hanging on to whatever would float. And different ones gave the testimony that this preacher floated by me and hollered to me, "Are you saved yet?" And if they said no, he'd say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He went down. He lost his life here, but he was doing what he could. He was doing what he could right on to the last. And you know, the Lord don't really ask any more than that. God knows your talent or lack of it. He knows your financial ability or lack of it. He knows all about you, but He knows what you could do. And that's all He wants you to do, is what you could do. And you know, this woman here, she did what she could. And then I look right here and I see she did it with the right purpose. Look at it in verse 8. "She have done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Do you know what she did was prophetical? She knew he was going to die. Do you know he'd been telling the disciples, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. But she got it. And so she had sacrificed, she had saved, she had borrowed, she had worked. I don't know how she got the ointment, but it cost her, but she understood what the Lord had been saying. He was going to die. He was going to give his life. So she anointed him for burying. He knew what she was doing, but the others missed it. You know, as a preacher at times, I've preached the same gospel message and seen one get saved and one not even know what I'm talking about. Just missed it. went over their head, just missed it. Isn't that amazing how that works? Not just preaching the gospel, not even seeing folks saved, but sometimes Christian believers, you say, yeah, like tonight, I'm saying, do what you can. God only wants you to do what he knows you can do. And right over the head of a lot of folks, right over the head. But thank God there's some like the woman that gets it, that gets it and does what they can. This work here, this ministry here has been built on folks doing what they could do. Not the impossible, it was possible to do, but they had to want to do it. She knew what the others had missed, like a lot of us today. Think about it. Do you and I tonight know the times, don't we? Don't we know the times we're living in? Don't we hear enough Bible and read enough Bible and hear enough preaching to know that Jesus is coming soon? We certainly ought to know that. So if I'm going to do what I can, I need to do it before he comes. I mean, I know the times. I also know the need, and the need is souls need to be saved. Souls need to be reached, and souls need to be told. And so if I'm doing what I can, I'll tell somebody about Jesus. I go on to say, I know the consequences of those that die without him. I've got a Bible that tells me. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to die without the Lord. Die in one's sins. You know, it's a terrible thing for a lost man to die and go to hell. That's a terrible thing. But I'll tell you what else is going to be a sad thing, and that's for Christians that have been saved, believers, never done what they could for the Lord, and stand before the judgment seat and see their works burn away like wood, hay, and stubble, when it could have been gold, silver, and precious stone, if they had just done what they could, what they could. Maybe you'll never inherit $1 million to tithe off of, but are you tithing off what you have now? Are you doing what you can do? Think about it. You may never have a big crowd to stand up and preach to, but have you got one or two that you work with that you could tell about Jesus? Are you doing what you could do? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on any of us. We all ought to be a little bit guilty when we realize there's more we could do. More we could do. And knowing the consequences of what's going to happen to the unbeliever, we should be motivated by that. But as a believer, I want to be motivated. You know, they got the Olympics going on out there, and they're going to give them gold and silver awards and all. Listen, the judgment seat's going to be passing out gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, depending on what we've done after we got saved. Are we doing what we could? Doing what we could. I think the biggest regret we'll have before the judgment seat is that we didn't do what we could do. And I challenge you tonight, while there's time, preachers will tell you this, and I've seen it so many times. I've had funerals where kin folks gathered around the casket and moaned and cried and wept because they didn't do what they could have done when they had time to do it to reach a loved one. Now it's too late. Too late to cry now. If you'd have just cared enough to do what you could do before the time was up. Let me challenge you tonight, just a thing here for us on Sunday night. When you read the text, think about it. Jesus said she have done what she could. And I'm asking you and I'm asking myself tonight, am I doing what I could do if I wanted to, if I'd put it in first place, if I would actually try a little bit harder? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we'd like to tell you about how you can be saved, how you can come forward. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and leave this building knowing your name's written in heaven. But the thrust of the message tonight is for all of us that are saved to ask us a very important question. Are we doing what we can do? That's the big question. Would you ask yourself that tonight? I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, I ask that we stand. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I stand here and confess to you tonight, I don't always do all I could do. And Lord, I have regrets over that. I have sorrow over that. I'll have more sorrow over it when I stand before you. And I realize I missed that opportunity. I didn't do what I could have done, but I messed up. Lord, I confess that to you tonight personally. And I ask for church members to look in their heart. These times are fleeting by. Jesus will be here before we can hardly blink. Times are bad, Father. We don't know what's in store. Even tomorrow, much less the rest of this year. But Lord, we know there's things we could do. You left us here to do it. We know that. There's things we can do tomorrow, this week. I pray for us, Father, that you'd help us to be willing to do what we can. This woman leaves us a great example. You praised her for it. She's a memorial. It's written in the Bible what she did, because she did what she could. And Father, you're not asking any of us to do any more than that. Help us tonight, I pray. Bless in our hearts to love you more, and as times get worse, to do what we can to reach others before it's too late. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our invitation tonight, whatever God's spoken to you about, you come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily.
We sang the song, I Surrender All. It's easier to sing than it is to do. But that's what the message was. She's done what she could. Let me share with you here a moment. We'll go ahead and let you be seated in the congregation. Okay, we have Rosa Roberts come stand with us, and she's coming to follow the Lord in baptism. We have Christina Stanek. Christina, when you come. Christina got assurance of her salvation, and so she's doing the right thing and going ahead and being baptized. You see, baptism's not baptism till after you say, for sure. And she's got that assurance, so she's making an open confession of it in
following the Lord in baptism. Have a motion to receive these and show of hands and so carried. All right, we'll ask them to go around here and the ladies will get them ready for baptism. And that's the right thing to do. Sometimes when you've been raised in church like these young ladies have, people let the devil hold them back. But that's no need to give him that victory. You give the Lord the victory when you do what they're doing tonight. Go ahead and openly confess the Lord again in baptism, that they've got it settled and got their assurance. You know, it's a pretty miserable thing to live a Christian life without assurance, because you're just putty in the devil's hands. Tomorrow you feel saved, the next day you don't. He's got you all fouled up. And to get that thing finally settled, boy, that's peace. That's victory. It really, really is. All right, Hector, would you lead us, please?
All right, if you'll take your hymnals with me and go to hymn number 277. Hymn number 277, Trust and Obey. And we'll sing all five verses as we get ready for the, or as long as we get ready for the baptism of hymn number 277.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the second, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey.
Rosie Roberts, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christina Stanek, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, amen. Is this trouble coming?
Okay, preacher, I know that it's Thursday is your birthday, but we're going to honor you tonight with your fifth Sweet 16 birthday, plus one. Here's a birthday card with a small gift inside of it, and we'd like to sing happy birthday to you.
And we're going to sing happy birthday really quick.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you.
Okay, what else we're going to do, some ladies in the church put a history of your life, past and present, in a book in pictures. And what we're going to do now is have a slideshow of what is in the book. The church family also wants to honor you and your stand on the Word of God. And we've asked everybody who could to purchase a Bible, give it in your name to the missions field through Help Ministries. And I have a check here. Now, there will be more money coming in, I know. And as money comes in, we'll continue to give it to Help Ministries. But it's $2,800, which will buy 560 Bibles. And we also have Brother Knickerbocker here from Help Ministries.
Thank you, Dr. Carter, for your stand for the Word of God through the years. And you've influenced a lot of people, especially me as one of them, taking it to know the Word of God and then to study it. And we thank God for what Help Ministries is doing and your help with Help Ministries. You've been a blessing to us through the years and having conferences here and raising money for Bibles. And we thank God for your stand and the blessing that that is going to be to a lot of people to get the Word of God maybe for the very first time somewhere in the world. We thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I didn't know they had all this planned. I actually kind of halfway believed Tom that he was on vacation, but I should have known better than that. But that's a great gift, church, and I do appreciate it. And that's a great cause in getting the Bibles to the mission field. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for your extra giving there. Amen. Appreciate the folks that worked hard to get all those pictures together and brings back a lot of memories. Seeing the kids grow up and all that. But the last little writing there really tells the whole story from not just me, but for we adults. We're building a bridge because somebody's coming behind us. And that's what it's about, amen. As we start off school tomorrow and start college soon, a lot of us been seeing the young ones come on for a long time. And we thank God we've been able to have that part in it. Appreciate it, appreciate the gift to me. And 81 years sounds impossible to me. But we're only through when God says we're through. And so far, by His grace and many prayers, we're holding on. And as a little sermon tonight, we're doing what we can, what we could, trying to do what we could. So I hope you are too. Well, is that all the surprises? Nothing else? Okay, let's stand. Thank you very much. My wife and I love you. We've served God together with the best people in the world here through these years. And praise the Lord for it. Amen. All right. Turn around and shake hands. Let's be dismissed.